Good evening. Whoa. Well, I have been this past week. I got to be the speaker up at Mountaintop for Senior Teen Week, which was fun. It was a huge challenge because this will make my 10th time speaking in 7 days or something like that. But the good news is that I'm just copying one of my messages from camp. So sorry to you, the few of you who were there already, but maybe you weren't paying attention or something, or you don't have to pay attention tonight. But we had a great week at Mountaintop. It was a lot of fun and a lot of good campers there and enjoyed the time with them. And Danielle and I have really had a good time being at home this summer, and sad to think that it's almost time to leave. So we're actually going to be headed out in about a week and a half, a week from this coming Thursday, going back to China. And so we would certainly appreciate your prayers as we get ready for that and spend some more time with our families before we go back, and pray for our trip and the preparations for that and our new team and all that stuff that I've already shared about. But we have had a great time, and thanks to all of y'all who have helped make it special, and we've enjoyed seeing you and spending some time with some of you. That's been a lot of fun. So, well, I picked up a couple of habits from camp that maybe I'll continue tonight, I don't know, but one is speaking off my computer because I didn't have a printer, so I would just, you know, type the notes up, and I've got them here, so hopefully that won't be distracting to you or to me, and also wandering around. So if I wander around too much, that's just because it's how I'm trying to keep your attention. But hopefully you'll be easier to keep your attention than 17-year-olds. But they did a good job, and I had a good time. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truths about yourself that you have revealed to us in it. Lord, thank you that in your word we can find your will for us, your desires for the way that we should live, Lord, your desires for the things that you care about and are near to your heart. And Lord, as you communicate those to us, we want to care about those same things too. Lord, speak through me tonight. Lord, I pray that the words would not be my words, but they would be yours, and they would be honoring to you and edifying to those who are hearing, Lord. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would receive the glory here tonight. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So I want to tell you a story about my friend named Wes Whitney. Wes isn't, I guess he's my acquaintance. So some friends of ours that live in Memphis that were in China with us for a couple of years, the Montagues, they know this guy named Wes, and I've met him through them. But anyway, Wes went to college at Texas A&M University, and he met a girl there named Bethany, and he really liked Bethany a lot. And so Wes and Bethany spent a lot of time getting to know each other. They spent one night they talked on the phone from 8 p.m. until 8 a.m. for 12 hours straight talking on the phone. So they were really working on getting to know each other. All right. So I guess they got to know, even just in 12 hours, I guess you can find out a lot of stuff. So anyway, Wes, he really liked Bethany. So as he spent time with Bethany, and as he listened to her, and as she talked to him, he was keeping track of the things that Bethany said. And he paid especially close attention to the things that Bethany said that she liked, and the things that she loved, and the things that she really cared about. Bethany really liked notes. She liked it when people wrote notes to her, and she thought it was romantic, kind of like the old days, you know, when a guy would go to a girl's house and throw rocks at the window, you know, and she'd come out and talk to him out of the window, and that was before text messaging or whatever, I guess. So, you know, she liked roses and hot chocolate, and she loved it when Wes played his guitar. So Wes got an idea. He took notes of all these things. He paid attention. So he had an idea of how he wanted to please Bethany. So one day, he goes to Bethany's sorority house at Texas A&M, and he sneaks in, and he takes a note that he'd written to her, and he leaves it beside her door. Then he knocks on the door, and he runs away. So Bethany comes, and she finds this note, and it's from Wes, and you know, she really likes notes, so she's really happy. And about the time that she's done reading the note, she hears tapping on her window. So she goes over there, and there's Wes out in the yard of the sorority house throwing rocks at her window. So she opens the window, and he is there with his guitar, and he starts playing a song on his guitar because that's what she likes. And of course, by this time, all the other girls in the sorority house have opened their windows, and I think they were all laughing at him, but Bethany wasn't because that's what she liked. So then after he sang a song, he asked her to come down, and he had roses and hot chocolate for her just like she liked, and they went off and took a walk. Because see, Bethany really cared about those things, and Wes really cared about Bethany, so he wanted to go and he wanted to give her the things that she cared about. Now, as Christians, just like Wes pursuing his relationship with Bethany, as Christians, we value pursuing a relationship with the Lord. And as we pursue a relationship with him, and as we spend time with him, and as we talk to him, and as we hear from him, as we read the Bible, we learn what are the things that he really likes and what are the things that he really cares about. We look for the things that he loves, the things that he hates. And we start making lists and we start making notes, and then we give to him the things that he loves and we avoid the things that he hates. And we make gifts to him of those things that he loves and cares about. Now in the Bible, God over and over gives freedoms, restrictions, and mandates, okay? And that's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He gave them freedom. He said, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but he gave them one restriction, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, you can't eat, all right? So there's a freedom restriction, and he also gave them a mandate. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And then all through the Bible, we see God doing that over and over again. And this week at camp, we talked about some of those different mandates that God gave. Now, a mandate, when we think about that, is sort of like a commission or it's a big idea of what human beings are supposed to be about in their life, okay? It's not just, you know, don't tell a lie. That's one of God's commandments, but mandates are something even bigger than that, where God says, this is what your whole life is supposed to be about. These are the things that God really cares about, and then he says, this is what human beings are supposed to be caring about and investing their time in. There's several of them in the Bible. We talked already about the creation mandate. I mentioned that. I've spoken before about the Great Commission. And there's other mandates as well. Now, God created the world. And so that means he has special rights and special privileges that we don't have. And he has the right to tell every one of us what to do, what we should be doing with our time, what we should be doing with our money. He has that right. So when we read the Bible and we come to the Bible and we read what it says, we read what God wrote down, or that he had men write down for us. We read it and we say, okay, I'm going to do these things that God talks about in the Bible. Maybe I don't understand all of them. Maybe I don't really like all of them, but I do them because these are the things that God really cares about, and I want to give to God the things that he loves. Now, the good news, when we think about that, is that God wants what's good for us, right? We know that. God wants what's good for us. See, we were created to have an intimate and a personal relationship with God. But the only way we can get that, the only way that's going to happen, is if we obey those freedoms and restrictions and mandates that God has given to us. So he wants us to have that relationship. He wants us to experience fulfillment and hope and peace in our lives. But the only way we can get it is if we live within those freedoms and restrictions and mandates. See, it's like a fish in a fishbowl. That's what I said to the kids at camp this week. So you put a fish in a fishbowl, and there he is, and he's swimming around, and he lives in there. He has what he needs to live. And hopefully, you know, if you're a good pet owner, you'll put some plastic trees in there and all the other things that fish love and get excited about, and then he'll swim around. Now, if that fish decides, I want to be free, I don't want to live in this fishbowl anymore, and he jumps out, he's going to be laying on the floor, flopping around for maybe 30 seconds, and then he's going to be dead, right? So the fish thinks he's going to be free if I can just escape from this fishbowl. If I can just get out of here, I can be out in the wide world where the humans are, and I know it'll be good. I know it'll be wonderful. But of course, when he gets out, he finds out that the freedom that he thought he was going to have wasn't freedom at all, because he can't breathe. And he can't move around because he doesn't have legs. So the freedom for the fish is not jumping out of the fishbowl. The freedom from the fish is staying within the boundaries of the fishbowl, because that's what's best for him. That's where he can live. That's where he can thrive. That's where he can have fun with his plastic grass. So, two, for us, if we want to experience what God has for us, if we want to experience true freedom and joy, we stick within those freedoms. We stick within those restrictions and the mandates that God gives to us. Now, the mandate, like I said, I mentioned a couple, but the mandate that I want to talk about tonight is for justice. That Christians, that the people of God, not just Christians, because this was true in the Old Testament as well, the people of God should be concerned about justice. Now, justice is a little bit of a hard idea to get your mind around, but mainly it has to do with what is right, and especially with what is fair, and pursuing those things, particularly in regards to the rights of other people. When the Bible talks about justice and seeking justice, we're talking about doing what is right and what is fair in regards to the rights of other people around us. That is justice. Now, tonight I want to read a couple of verses. We're going to look at a lot of different verses, actually, but to start out with, I want to look in Proverbs chapter 31. All right, the close of Proverbs, and we know the second half of Proverbs 31 very well, right, as the woman who fears the Lord and what kind of wives that we men should be looking for, and thankfully I've already found, and what kind of wives that women should seek to be, right? But the beginning of the chapter, there's some other things, specifically some instructions for a king, how he should live his life, but I think they're make some very good applications to all believers. Okay, so Proverbs 31, just going to read a couple verses, 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. All right, there's the justice doing what's right, right? Defend the rights of the poor and needy. I'm going to read it again. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. All right? So when the Bible talks about justice for the people of God, for believers, for Christians, it's not just saying don't do unjust things, okay? It's not just saying don't go out and oppress people. It is saying that, but it's saying more than that, because here in the Proverbs, we find that we're not only supposed to not oppress them, but we're supposed to speak up for them. We're supposed to open our mouths for those who can't speak for themselves. We're supposed to defend the rights of people who can't defend their own rights. So when the Bible talks about justice, God isn't just saying, okay, if you're my people, you can't oppress others. We can't oppress others, but also we are supposed to speak up for those who are being oppressed and for those who are needy, for those who can't speak for themselves. Now, notice specifically that who is mentioned here is justice for the poor. Now, if you look through Scripture from the beginning to the end, you'll find that God has a special concern for the poor. Not only for the poor, he cares about everybody, right? God loves us all, thankfully. But there's something special, something that God is especially concerned about when it comes to the poor, that they're close to his heart in a special way, and he has a special care for them. So you can go all the way back, at least all the way back to the Jewish law and find that. In Leviticus 19, it talks about when the Jewish people harvested their field, they weren't supposed to go all the way up to the corner, right? They were sort of supposed to make a sweeping motion around here, and then what they missed, they were supposed to leave, and that was for the widow and for the stranger and for the poor in their land, so they would have something to eat. And if they forgot something in the field, they weren't supposed to go back and get it. They were supposed to leave that so that the poor would have something to eat. Now, another thing in the Jewish law was that every 7 years, they had the Sabbath year, right? So they were supposed to let their fields, you weren't supposed to plant it, you weren't supposed to do anything to your fields, you just let it lie. Now, of course, there's going to be some seeds left over from last year and that kind of stuff, and stuff's going to grow up. And God says, leave those things for the poor and for the sojourner and for the widow so that they'll have something to eat. Also, in the Jewish law, there was every 3 years, there was a special tithe that God's people were supposed to give. And part of that tithe was specifically set apart for taking care of the poor in their community. Now, so we see in the Jewish law that God had a special care for the poor. And then you get to the Psalms and we find out that God is on the side of the poor. So Psalm 113:7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And Psalm 12:5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. And in Psalm 35:10, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. So the Psalms tell us that God is on the side of the poor. And then in Proverbs, you get there and there's a lot of stuff about the poor, specifically about how we are supposed to treat the poor. Proverbs says, Proverbs 29, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. I was reading through some of these verses, skimming through Proverbs last week, and I came across that. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. And that I just, as soon as I read that, I thought back last week, 2 weeks ago, Danielle and I were in Chapel Hill, and we were going to meet someone, and we were going to have lunch with them, and we're waiting in the mall parking lot, and a guy comes by, and I can just tell by looking at him that he's going to want some money. So what do? I just kind of turned around this way and tried not to look and looked at Danielle and got more intense in my conversation with her because I wanted to hide my eyes. I didn't want to see him, and I certainly didn't want him to see that I saw him, because maybe if he didn't know I saw him, then he would move away. And then when I saw that, Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. I thought, well, I need to. That kind of reminded me of what I had done that day when I hid my eyes from somebody who was obviously poor and needy. So the Proverbs tell us how we're supposed to treat the poor. The Psalms tell us that God's on the side of the poor. The law tells us that God has a special concern for the poor. And then you get to the prophets, and they're really concerned with justice, okay? One of the biggest things that the prophets are indicting the people of Israel for, yes, there's idolatry. But another thing that they're very often, over and over, indicting the people of Israel for is for their injustice, and that they were oppressing their brothers, that they were oppressing the poor, that they weren't meeting the needs of the poor and the needy like God had told them to. And then the prophets prophesied about the Messiah. Now, the Messiah was supposed to come, and he was supposed to fix the brokenness in the world that had happened because of sin from the fall. And the prophets say that the Messiah was going to come. In Isaiah 11, he says that the Messiah was going to come and give justice to the poor. And then he says in Isaiah 61 that the Messiah was going to come and bring good news to the poor. So that's the expectation that the prophets are setting up for the Messiah to come. Well, then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus shows up, the Messiah shows up, and just like the prophet said, Jesus was very concerned about the poor and the needy and about their needs. So Jesus starts his ministry. If you remember in Luke 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue when he's beginning his ministry. He stands up, he reads from Isaiah, he reads that passage that I just said. He's announcing his mission, he's announcing that Messiah has showed up. The first thing that he says is that he's come to bring good news to the poor. Jesus came to bring good news to everyone, right? But God has a special concern. Jesus had a special care for those who were poor. Jesus tells people, give to the poor, give to the person who begs from you. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. See, Jesus was passionate about meeting the needs of the poor. And if we say that we're going to be followers of Jesus, shouldn't we be caring about the same things that he cared about, right? Just like Wes cared about Bethany, and so he went and he found out what are the things that Bethany likes, what are the things that Bethany loves, and he went and he gave her those things. Now, Wes might not have liked throwing rocks at windows. He probably didn't really get that much into writing notes. He might have not liked hot chocolate. But it wasn't about whether he liked it or not, right? The point wasn't Wes was saying, I'm writing you a note because I really like writing notes. The reason that he was doing those things is because that's what Bethany loved. That's what Bethany cared about. So we may say, I don't really like helping the poor. I don't really like the poor in general. But it doesn't matter if I like it. It doesn't matter if you like it because that's what God cares about. That's what's close to his heart. So why don't we do something about that? And by the way, that's just a small sampling of what the Bible says about the poor and God's heart for the poor. And there's a lot more there, but don't obviously not going to cover it all tonight. But if we look in there and we see this is what God loves, this is what God cares about. No, it's not the only thing. There are other things, other mandates that God gives to us. And we certainly don't want to do this mandate at the expense of any of the other ones that God has given us. But I don't think... The Bible really gives us that option. It doesn't say, well, either you can choose the gospel for the nations, or you can choose the creation mandate, or you can choose the poor. It doesn't say that. These are the things that altogether the people of God are supposed to be caring and concerned about because it's what God cares about. So why don't we pursue justice for the poor? I was just thinking about this as I talked to the kids at camp. And as I thought about the realities in the world and in the church, why don't we care more about pursuing justice for the poor? I think there's a few reasons. One that Danielle often reminds me of is that we don't pursue justice for the poor because of our own pride, okay? And this often you can find it when someone comes up and asks you for a handout, okay? Now, we would say, well, you know, if I give them this, they might use it to go and buy drugs. Now, certainly, we don't want to give someone a handout if we think they're going to go and use it to buy drugs. But the question there is not whether or not you give them the handout. The question is, what's going on in my heart? Am I saying that because I really love that person and I would hate to see them go and wreck their lives more with drugs? Or am I saying that because I don't want to get ripped off? And I don't want that guy to walk away thinking, well, I really got him, didn't I? He believed my story about needing more gas or whatever. Okay, so the question, I'm not saying that we give money to everyone who wants it, and I'm not saying that if someone's going to go buy drugs with the money you give them, that you should still give it to them. But my point is that we look at our hearts when we give to someone or when we don't give to someone, and we ask, is this because of my love for this person? Is this because I want to see them have victory and in their life? Or is it just because I don't want to get ripped off? You know, another reason that we don't help the poor, and this is a big one, this is maybe one of the biggest ones, is because we think that it's their fault. Now, sometimes people are poor because of their irresponsible behavior. And the Bible talks about this. It talks about, in Proverbs, it talks about the sluggard who's going to end up, poverty is going to come upon him like an armed man. The lazy person who's not willing to do any work and he's going to get poor because he's so lazy. And that's true. The Bible recognizes that that can be a reality. But most of the time, I think that poor people do irresponsible things because they're poor, not the other way around. So they start out poor. Most people that are poor in the world today, most people in Greensboro, North Carolina that are poor, they started out poor. They're poor because their mom was poor and their grandma was poor and then the person before them was poor too. They're not poor. Especially look at a kid. I mean, look at a poor kid. You can't say, well, you've made a lot of bad choices, so look where you've got yourself. They're just born into this. They were just born into a family that has no money and they're probably going to learn irresponsible behavior and irresponsible ways to spend money. They're going to make poor choices and they're going to stay poor. Now, also what we need to do when we think about this, we need to look at the other side of this. So you say, well, you're poor because you've made irresponsible choices, so I'm not going to help you. But think about it the other way around. Who of us has never made an irresponsible choice with money? Anyone want to raise your hand that you've never done anything irresponsible with money? I mean, yeah, we've all gone maybe a vacation that we couldn't really afford, or a TV that we shouldn't have bought, or a meal out that we shouldn't, or, you know, a new clothes that were kind of a waste of money. We've all made irresponsible choices with money, but because we started out middle class, 99% of us, we could afford to make some bad choices and we'd be okay. But see, the poor, the people who start out poor and their mom was poor and their grandma was poor, they don't have any really room for error. So they make one irresponsible choice and they're in the gutter. Whereas I can make an irresponsible choice and another one and another one and another one. And I would have a long way to go before I found myself in the proverbial poorhouse. So why are we middle class? Why am I middle class? Is it because I've applied myself and, you know, worked hard and gotten a good education? Okay, that has some of it, but that's why I stayed middle class, because I started out middle class, right? And that's true of most of us here. So when we say that people are poor and it's their own fault, I think we're kind of missing a little bit of the whole thing, especially children. At least if you don't have any mercy for poor people and you say, well, it's your own fault, you should get a job and get out of it, you still got to care about poor children because it's not their fault and they didn't get there and they can't get out of it on their own. The other reason, the deepest reason that we don't do anything about poor people and about the injustices done to poor people is that we're too self-absorbed, right? I told this to the kids at camp. We're so busy thinking about ourselves and thinking about how we want to spend money and how we can get more money so we can spend more money and so we can have more time, so we can do more leisure activities and how we can have more energy so we can do more of what we want to. We're so concerned with ourselves and so self-absorbed, we don't even notice the poverty around us. So this really is God's heart. This isn't just me coming up with these things and I feel bad for poor people and I'm trying to guilt you into feeling bad for them too. These are things that God really cares about. And then he says, if you want to care about the things that I care about, you have to care about poor people too. Because God cares about them. He actually cares about them in a special way. He has a special concern for them. And he's been watching out for poor people since the beginning. And if we're going to have the heart of God, and if we're going to reflect Christ in the way that we live, we need to have that heart as well. You know, when we talk about giving to the poor, it's not only money. That's one way to do it. And you do have to watch out maybe for how that's going to be irresponsibly used. But we're not just talking about money. We're talking about time. I mean, for most of us, the thing that's really going to cost us something to give to the poor is not giving somebody $5. Something that's going to cost us, most people in this room have $5 to spare, we can give it to a poor person. What's really going to cost us is our time and our energy and our concern for them. But you know, the Bible says, Proverbs, I already read it, 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So when we go and we care about the poor, when we give to the poor, not just our money, but also our time and our energy and our love, we don't do it expecting to receive back from them, but we do expect to receive from the Lord because he's promised to repay us for our deeds. I'm not saying, you know, if you have a bill you can't pay, go give $5 to the poor and then it's going to magically disappear. But I'm saying that this is the principle in God's word, is that when we give to a poor person, we're giving to God because that's what he cares about. And we're supposed to speak up, like we read in Proverbs 31, speaking up for people who don't have a voice, people who can't speak up for themselves. Now, in Proverbs, another one, a verse I didn't read, Proverbs 14:20, it says, the poor is disliked even by his own neighbor. So one of the reasons that poor people are poor is that they don't have any neighbors. They don't have anybody to look out for them. They don't have anybody to speak up for them. They don't have anybody watching out for their needs. So they're poor because they don't have any neighbors, but then they don't have any neighbors because they're poor. So they get in this cycle where there's no one to look out for them, so they get poor, and then no one wants to look out for them because they're poor. And that's where poor people end up. They're like a city without walls, right? I can speak up for myself. I can speak up for my rights. But the poor and needy, according to Proverbs, often are unable to speak up for themselves. People are able to come to them and take away things that they couldn't take away from us, that they couldn't take away from me, because I have rights and I have privileges and I have people that'll stand up for me and I have neighbors. I don't just mean people that live in the house next door, but neighbors in the Good Samaritan sense, people who care, people who watch out for me. The poor often don't have a voice. And so as Christians who look and say, this is what God cares about, so we want to do it because God cares about it. And not only that, but this is what God told us to do, to speak up for people who can't speak up for themselves, people who don't have the same protections that we do. See, we as human beings are always looking for ways to validate ourselves and to tell ourselves that we're important and to try to make other people tell us that we're important and to try to feel meaningful and like we have purpose in our lives. And we get so self-absorbed and we get so consumed with ourselves. And we spend so much time and energy and money thinking about ourselves. And we spend so much time and energy and money thinking about how we can get more time and energy and money. And we just, it's all about me. And I spend so much time and I spend so much effort trying to get more for me. So there's no space left to be concerned with justice. I'm too busy. I'm too busy worrying about poor people because I need more money and I need more happiness for myself. But see, when you start doing justice, when you start caring about the things that God cares about, when you start caring about defending the rights of those who can't defend their own rights, you start taking your eyes off yourself, don't you? So now I'm suddenly not as consumed with myself and with my time and with my money when I start focusing on others who have needs that are ultimately certainly greater than mine. So it's part of the cure for selfishness and self-centeredness because suddenly I'm not thinking about myself so much anymore. And then you can get the peace that you're looking for because we're trying to get peace and we're trying to get happiness by having more things for ourselves, right? I mean, we know that it's not true and we know the truth. We know what the Bible says. You can't have happiness by things, but we still think it. You know, down in our hearts, we really still think, if I can just have more things, I'll be happier. But so we spend so much time trying to get peace and happiness by getting more for ourselves. But when we start giving, we find out that the peace and happiness comes not from getting for yourself, but from giving of yourself. That's where more peace and happiness and fulfillment and meaning starts to come into my life. See, God, remember I said at the beginning, God gives us the freedoms and the restrictions and the mandates because he wants what's best for us. And we can trust that if what we do, what he asks us to do, we're getting what is best for us. See, God wants me to care about justice because, for one thing, he gets the glory when I do it because that's what he cares about and that's what he loves and that's what he's about. And when I give to him the things that he loves, it honors him. When Wes went to Bethany's sorority house and he gave her the things that she loved, that honored her. And when I go to God and when I give him the things that he loves and cares about, it honors him. So God gets the glory when I care about justice. But also needy people have their needs met, right? If I'm doing what God says, when I'm caring about those who are in need, particularly those of the body of Christ who are in need, that seems to be the pattern, especially in the both Old Testament and New Testament, that we seek especially to meet the needs of those among us, but also to the needs of those outside us. It was also for the sojourner, the traveler coming through. You were supposed to care about those things, all right? So when we meet these needs, people's needs are being met. That's one of the reasons that God wants to do it. I mean, it makes sense. God has these people. They have needs. God cares about their needs being met. We obey him by caring about them, and then their needs are met. And thirdly, God wants us to do justice because it's good for us. Because see, that's how I get intimacy, go deeper in intimacy with God by caring about the things that he cares about. And I find meaning and I find peace in my heart because I'm doing what God says I'm supposed to be about. And I'm not focusing so much on myself and on my life and on what I want all the time. So my concern for justice and your concern for justice, especially for meeting the needs of the poor, is what's best for me and it's what's best for you. And that's how God designed it. But you know, the Bible doesn't just say that we're supposed to meet the needs of the poor and that we're supposed to love the poor and then we're supposed to watch out for the poor. The Bible also says that we are supposed to become the poor. By that, I don't mean we're supposed to sell our goods and give to the poor, although Jesus did say that to the rich young ruler. I'm talking about, in a spiritual sense, us becoming the poor. In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So what does it mean to be poor? Being poor means that you don't have anything that the world values. You have nothing of value. You have nothing that you can use to get something else from someone, right? So when the Bible says we're supposed to be poor in spirit, we're supposed to be spiritually poor, it means that we come to God recognizing that we have nothing of value to offer to Him. In order to get the gospel, we have to become spiritually poor. We come to God and we say, "God, I don't have anything to offer you. All of my good deeds are like filthy rags before you. I can't earn your love. I can't earn your forgiveness. I can't earn my salvation. I have nothing before you." To get the gospel, we have to become spiritually poor. And we have to recognize that the only hope for our salvation is that Jesus Christ became poor for us. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus came, left the riches and the splendor and the glory of heaven to become a human being, born in a borrowed barn, lived a life with no place to lay his head, was buried in a borrowed grave. He came as a poor man so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So as long as we are trying to say, "Well, God, I have something and I'm good, and don't my good works count for something, and don't you love me more, and don't you accept me more because I'm a good person, because I try really hard and I'm not that bad." As long as you're saying that, you're being the spiritual middle class and you haven't become spiritually poor, and you can never get the gospel. Because the gospel says you have to get down on your knees and you have to say, "I'm poor and I'm broken and I'm humbled and I don't have anything to offer to you." And then God says that he accepts us, not because we come to him and we offer all these wonderful things by how good we are and how good of a life we've lived. That's not why God accepts us. God accepts us because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And until I'm willing to admit that, and until we're willing to say that we are poor spiritually and that we have no good work that can earn favor with God on our own, we can't get the gospel. We have to become the poor in order to get the gospel. So our motivation, going back to what we were talking about before, caring about the poor, giving to the poor, speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves, caring about justice being done in the world around us. Our motivation for that is not so that we can earn God's love. It's not so that God will love us anymore, or so that God will just be so happy that we would, you know, do something that he... That's not our motivation. What has to be done has been done. Our motivation is that Christ came to us. And we were the outcast, right? We were the marginalized. We were on the edges. We were poor. And Christ came and he loved us. And he died for us when we were still his enemies. And when we were still outcast. And when we were still separated. When we were still on the margins, Christ came and he died for us. And so that's our motivation. When we think about caring for the poor and for the needs of the poor, for the people who can't speak up for themselves, for the people who are oppressed, or whatever it is, our motivation is not to earn God's love. Our motivation is that that's who we were. In God's eyes, that's who we were. And Jesus came and he did those things for us. So I might say, you know, well, it's uncomfortable. I don't really like worrying about justice and poverty and these kind of things. But it certainly wasn't comfortable for Christ to come and die for me. And anyway, just like Wes and Bethany, the point, Wes wasn't giving Bethany all those things because he liked it and because it was comfortable for him. He did it because that's what she liked and that's what she desired. You know, I might say, well, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve me to have mercy on them and to help them when they're poor. They don't deserve that. But of course, we look at the cross and we see that we didn't deserve what Christ did either. Actually, we were much further from deserving what he did for us than anything we could ever do for a poor person. We might say, well, they haven't earned it. They haven't done enough to earn this. But we look at the cross. We see Christ dying there. We see him becoming poor so that through his poverty we might be made rich. And we're reminded that we didn't earn it either. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve the salvation we have. We didn't earn the salvation that we have. Yeah, we stink and we're smelly and we're wearing dirty clothes and making a fool of ourselves. But Christ comes when we're still his enemies and he dies for us. And that's the picture that we have. So we don't just go out and do, you know, help the poor just because we want to be nice or something like that or because we feel guilty. We do it because it's the example that we have in the gospel. So when we go and we do those things and we go to the person who's stinky and smelly and raggedy and doesn't deserve it, we're displaying the gospel. That's a picture of the gospel. So we go to them, we meet their physical needs, we meet their spiritual needs with the truth of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we're actually acting out what the gospel looks like. We're acting out what happened when Jesus came to earth and he gave up heaven to come help us, old raggedy, smelly, good for nothing, can't do anything for ourselves people. We love the poor because God loves them. We help the poor because that's God's help. That's God's desire for us as we reflect him. And then as we do it, we act out the gospel. We display the gospel for the poor to see, for the world to see, and God gets the glory. We get joy because we're living within God's freedoms and restrictions and mandates. And those who are needy have their needs met. And that's God's desire for us. So it's 8 o'clock, so I'm done. And thank you for letting me speak one more time. And we are certainly will be sad to leave you, but we know that we're going with your prayers. And so we thank you very much for that. And I'm not claiming that I'm some great helper of the poor. And I wish that I could say the only time that I've turned my eyes from the poor was last week in that mall parking lot. It's certainly not. I'm preaching these things to myself, but it helps to say them out loud and it helps to maybe have some accountability. So that's just what the Lord laid on my heart to share tonight. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we love you. And as we think of these things, Lord, we're reminded of your cross. We're reminded that the one who knew no sin came to be sin for us. The one who was rich in heavenly splendor left those things and became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Lord, we're reminded that Christ hung on the cross, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, not because we were good to look at and trying hard, but because of love. When we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Lord, help us to mirror that in our lives. Lord, particularly as we've been reminded tonight, help us to mirror that in our interactions with those who are needy around us, with those who are on the margins, with those who are outcast and hurting, who can't speak for themselves for whatever reason. Help us to speak up for those people. Help us to display Christ's love. Help us to display the gospel to those people, to the world around us. Lord, and use it as we go and as we seek to minister to other people. Use it in our lives to remind us of the gospel. Use it in our lives to remember how poor and wretched and lost that we are without you. Lord, I pray that you would use these words tonight to bring glory to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.